Thank you very much, Lyle. As we've looked at Genesis 1, we've been thinking about some of the very kind of basic and fundamental questions that most people ask. Who are we and what are we here for? Wrestling with our identity as human beings and our purpose. That's a pretty common question that people ask, and that's what we hear God answering in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Last week we thought about who we are. We thought about our identity. We saw that we're humble creations. We're created by God, and so we're no different to the animals in that. We're created beings. But we saw that we are different to the animals in that we're exalted image bearers. We bear the image of God, unlike the animals. And then we saw that we're also gendered equals. We're made different, men and women, but we're equal. That's who we are, created in the image of God as men and women. This week we're thinking about, what are we here for? What is our purpose as humans? It was Dr. Steve Taylor, the senior lecturer at Leeds Metropolitan University, who says, the need for purpose is one of the defining characteristics of human beings. Human beings crave purpose and suffer serious psychological difficulties when we do not have it. Purpose is a fundamental component of a fulfilling life, says Dr. Steve Taylor. And so this question, what am I here for, is a really important one. And I wonder what you would say in answer to the question right now. What would you say is the purpose of your life at the moment? What are you living for? It was Hunter S. Thompson who famously said that life should not be a journey to the grave with the body intact, but rather the purpose of life is to skid in broadside in the cloud of smoke, thoroughly used up, totally worn out, and loudly proclaiming, whoa, what a ride! In other words, the purpose of life is just to enjoy it. You know, like, don't be safe, have fun, get out to have an adventure, make the most of life, you only live once. And maybe that's kind of how you think about life. It's just for fun. Maybe that's your purpose. Well, what is our purpose as human beings? It's commonly thought that we dream up our own purpose. You know, you create your own destiny. You choose what you want to be the purpose of your life, and then you go for it. But because we believe that we are created beings made by God, it follows then that God is the one we must look to if we are to discover our true purpose. It is up to the person who creates something to determine what he has created it for. And God did not just create us people randomly by chance. He didn't just kind of whip something up and then look at us and go, oh, what have I made? Oh, that's ugly. I'll call it Tim. What else is it for? What does it do? You know, like, that's not how God made humanity. It was a deliberate and intentional thing. He made us as men and women in his image. And therefore we look to him to say, why did he make us? What's our purpose? And the section of Genesis which we just heard read is a great place to start in finding out what that purpose is. So if you want to know your destiny, your purpose in life, then I encourage you to listen carefully tonight. And can I just say that many of you are still young, right? Many of you are still in your 20s, and that means you've got your whole life ahead of you, Lord willing. And the sooner you can discover your real purpose, the better. Don't waste your life trying to work out what you're meant to be doing with it. Life's too short for that. Just listen to what God says, trust him, and give yourself wholly to this purpose, and it will make you the most effective man or woman you can be. Okay, so what's your purpose? What on earth are you on earth for? Well, Genesis 1, what we discover is this. Our purpose is to enjoy God and his creation as we serve him by caring for his creation. Okay, we're going to unpack that statement. Let me say it again. Our purpose is to enjoy God and his creation as we serve God by caring for creation. Let's start at the end of that phrase. We serve God by caring for his creation. We are created to serve God. That is what God has made us to do. And we serve God specifically here in Genesis 1 by caring for the world he's made. So have a look at verse 28. We're told that God blessed them, that is humanity, man and woman, and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Okay, so here's the way we're to serve God. We're to fill the earth, we're to multiply, increase in number, and we're to subdue the earth, we're told. That is to rule over it. We're given authority by God to have dominion over the rest of creation. The world which God has created, we're told in verse 31, is a good world. And so at the end of creation, we're told in verse 31 that God saw all that he'd made, and it was very good. And part of the goodness of God's world is that it is an ordered world. It's not a chaotic world. The order is seen in chapter 1. So you remember in days 1 to 3, God created form. And then in days 4 to 6, he fills the form that he made. It's an ordered world. And part of the order that God has created in the world is this order of humanity ruling over the rest of creation. The earth is given to us by God to enjoy and care for. And that is part of our purpose, part of our task. And in so doing, we reflect the image of the God who made us. So you get this kind of hierarchy, if you like, in Genesis chapter 1. God rules over everything. He's the creator of everything. He rules over mankind. And mankind, in turn, rules over the rest of creation. And by the way we rule, we reflect God's image. We serve God by caring for his world. And notice the two parts of this task given to humanity in caring for the world. We're to first fill it, and then secondly subdue it. To fill it means to increase and multiply, right? That's spelled out for us. It means have kids and lots of them. Okay, so part of our purpose as human beings is to reproduce, to have children, and to raise them to help us care for God's world. We are a reproductive species. And we will see as we come to Genesis chapter 2 next week that that is what the marriage relationship is for. In God's good design, part of the purpose of marriage between a man and a woman is that within marriage, the husband and wife should have children. Now, it seems to me that raising children in today's world is something which is constantly being diminished as a demeaning task instead of a noble one. I think we see it in lots of different ways. We see it, in that for many people, the purpose of marriage and relationships has become all about individual pleasure rather than about raising children. Getting married in order to raise a family has become somewhat of a quaint idea. Marriage is all about companionship and pleasure. You know, you marry someone who's going to help you be a better you. And if they're no longer helping you be a better you, then just, you know, move on. Get rid of them. That's fine. Couples separate constantly, leaving children to suffer, and it diminishes the value of raising kids. Another place we see it is the idea of being a parent who doesn't have any paid work is diminished to being some kind of meaningless life. And so mothers or fathers who choose to stay home and raise the kids, when asked what they do for your work, they're compelled to say, oh, I'm just a mum. Why do we say just? We shouldn't say just. Is it because we think that it's not a good enough role to play in the world? Or is it because our society has fooled us into thinking that money is more valuable than children? You know, others go even so far as to say that having children is actually evil, it's actually wrong, because we're overpopulated as a planet and the earth cannot sustain us as a human race. And that line of thinking has gone so far as that now there is a World Population Day. Did you know that? July 11th is World Population Day. And slogans appear on that day all over the internet. Slogans like, to save the world, to protect the tomorrow, we have to control the population today. Overpopulation leads to over-exploitation. Or another slogan, keep a small family to have a big, happy life. Now, we need to be very careful not to get sucked into that kind of thinking too quickly. And if you're someone who listens to that kind of thinking, I encourage you to read broadly and do your research. I am not convinced that we're as overpopulated as we are led to believe. And it's the kind of thinking that distorts God's created order. You see, whatever the environmentalists tell us, we must listen to God first and foremost. And when caring for the planet becomes more important than human beings, we have messed up God's created order. You see, all through the Bible, childbearing is seen as a good and wonderful blessing from God. If we are so worried about not having enough resources to feed humanity, then perhaps we shouldn't be so greedy, instead of having to resolve to get rid of other human beings in order to feed our greed. You see, Genesis 1 helps us to see that having and raising children is an essential part of who we are as human beings. God's created us for this task. We're to fill the earth, increase and multiply. And so we must not diminish parenting. And that's true for both mothers and fathers. There is very little in the world that is more important than raising children. And so let me encourage you to never let your career or the pursuit of wealth or pleasure, or the pressure of society sideline your parenting. Don't think staying at home with the kids is some second-rate job. Because why should you feel guilty for giving yourself to one of God's highest callings for humanity? We're right at the beginning of time. God created us as men and women in order to fill the earth. Not only are we to fill the earth, but we're also to subdue it, to rule over creation. Now, sometimes people read that and they think that the word subdue or the word rule implies some kind of harshness. You know, that we don't really have to care for the world because it's ours to use and abuse. But notice that our rule over creation is connected to our being made in God's image. And so we see that really clearly in verse 26, which we looked at last week, when God says, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule." That is to say, we are to reflect the character of God in the way we care for his creation. So we are not to be harsh or careless. We are to be good stewards of the resources God has given us. We are to care for creation. We are to use its resources in sensible and sustainable ways. Creation is given to us to enjoy and to feed us, in verse 29, not for us to mistreat it or pollute it. That's made even more clear for us in chapter 2. Just have a look ahead at chapter 2, verse 15. We'll come to it again next week, but just have a look ahead. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. You see, we're to care for creation. We're to use its resources sustainably. We're to work in God's creation, being good stewards, not careless abusers. We're to work together to look after the planet and to look after one another as a human race. Now, that means that work itself is not a bad thing. Work is something which we have been created to do. Just as child rearing is good, so work is good. We are to work in caring for God's world. And so whether you're a builder or a doctor or an engineer or an artist or a barista or a chef or a nurse or a city planner, whatever your job is, if your work is helping care for God's created world and bringing order to God's created world, then it is a good thing. And you should delight to work. We're created to work. Work is a good gift from God. And by work, I don't just mean a paid job. I mean any human activity which we do in order to care for creation, including one another as created beings. Any work we do to that end is a good thing. Now, most of us do get paid to do it, and that's just a bonus, isn't it? You get paid to serve God. You see, if you're unemployed or retired, you can and ought to still give yourself to this work of caring for God's creation. It's not a job we ever retire from. Christians shouldn't go to work begrudgingly or grumbling. We should delight to work in service of God as we care for his world. I wonder if you've ever thought about your job like that, as a way of serving your Creator. We tend to think about it just maybe as a list of meaningless tasks that we have to get done to get paid at the end of the week, or you know, we just think of it as a chore. And yet, if we are bringing about God's purposes in God's world and caring for his creation, then it is a way of serving your Creator. Now, some jobs don't do that. You know, if you're a pimp or a drug dealer, you might want to change jobs, right? But if your job is a good job, good for the world, and good for other human beings, then your work is a means of caring for God's world, and it is to be done joyfully in his service. We don't just work to get paid. We don't just work to chase the bigger paycheck or the next promotion. You know, most workplaces and businesses are driven purely by profit and power, aren't they? But Christians are to be different. We're to be driven by a desire to love and care for God's creation, including humanity. We do our work in the service of God. We do it joyfully as God's image bearers. So we're created to serve God as we care for God's world. We do it by filling the earth and by ruling the earth. That's what God has designed us to do. That is our function as human beings. We've been given bodies and minds created for these tasks. We're created to serve God. Not just created to serve our own interests, not just created to serve money or to serve pleasure or to serve family or to serve work or to serve sexual desires. We've been created to serve God as we care for his world. But we still haven't really got to the heart of our purpose as human beings, have we? Because our purpose as human beings must be more than just have babies and work hard, right? Surely, we know that. Well, there's a difference between function and purpose, isn't there? You got a vacuum cleaner at home? I hope so. I've got a vacuum cleaner. You know what a vacuum cleaner does? What's its function? It sucks, right? So you plug it in, you turn it on, it sucks. But that's not its purpose. Its purpose is actually to keep my floors clean. So if I turn my vacuum cleaner on, plug it in and put it back in the cupboard, it will still function. Like it'll still be sitting there going, but it's not going to be achieving its purpose of cleaning my floors. And so it is with humanity. You see, we are created to work in serving God and caring for his creation. But that is our function. It's not our real purpose. And so if all you do in life is work and have babies, you won't have a very happy life. You'll be like the vacuum cleaner in the cupboard, functioning in a useless manner. You see, our real purpose is seen in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And there we see that our real purpose is to enjoy God and his creation. That's our real purpose, to enjoy God and his creation. Have a look again at chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. Having declared that all of creation is very good, in verse 31, we then read, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." Okay, so we're told that God rested from his work and blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Now, when we read that, we're not to imagine that God's just kind of gone on holiday and he's put his feet up and he's sipping pina coladas and just kind of sitting back and enjoying the world he's made, doing nothing. That's not the kind of rest that's being spoken of here. You see, God continues to be active. He continues to sustain and care for creation. He does not cease all activity, but he does cease creating. He's finished the work of creation, and so he rests from his creating work, we're told, and he delights in what he's made. And the writer of Genesis wants us to see that we are created in order to enjoy this rest with God. And the way he emphasizes that point is by breaking a pattern which has been present in chapter 1 thus far. So after every day of creation, there's been this repeated phrase, "And there was evening and there was morning the first day. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And there was more evening and there was morning the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day, and then the seventh day, radio silence. There's no evening and morning. It's a day that continues. It's a day that doesn't seem to end. There's no evening or morning. God enters an eternal state of rest from creating and delights in his creation. And as the day doesn't end, we just kind of keep reading in chapter 2. The day's still going, and so we read, and there we see humanity living in a good relationship with God, enjoying God's creation in the Garden of Eden. You see, we're created to work and reproduce. That's our function as we serve God. But our purpose in doing those things is actually to enjoy God and his world. We are part of this eternal Sabbath rest. We don't exist in days 1 to 6 of creation. We exist in day 7, enjoying God and his creation as we serve him. We were made to be in this relationship with God in which he loves and cares for us and provides for us. And we love him, and so we serve him joyfully. It's a relationship which God set up to be an everlasting day. We are created to enjoy God and his creation forever, and so the seventh day has no evening and morning, it just continues. It continues, that is, until Genesis chapter 3. And there we read of humanity stuffing things up. And it's a serious stuff up. Because there we read of the first man and the first woman choosing to reject God and disobey him. There we read of them doubting God's goodness and thinking that they know better than God. And as a result, they are kicked out of God's creation and God's presence. Adam and Eve are banished from the garden. And the things that they were created to do are cursed. Childbearing becomes painful and difficult. Work becomes hard and tiresome and frustrating. And the effects of that first rejection of God in the Garden of Eden continue today, just as humanity continues to reject God. And I take it that I don't have to work too hard to persuade you that that's the case, because it's obvious all around us, isn't it? Childbirth is no longer easy. It's painful. There's the pain of giving birth, but then there's also the pain of parents who would love to have children but are unable to. Or the pain of losing children we love. Or the pain of raising children who are then disobedient and selfish. You see, child raising is no longer an easy process despite the fact we're made for it. Or consider work. Work is frustrating, isn't it? Projects fail, people let us down, we make mistakes. Work is never-ending, tiresome, frustrating. You see, things which were once good, things we were made to do, have become corrupted and difficult. And the perfect everlasting rest, which we once enjoyed with God, came to an abrupt end when we rejected our Creator. But praise God that He's putting things right again. And that God is in the process of restoring this creation back to what it was. That's what He's doing in the world at the moment. He is working to bring about a new creation where we will once again enter His eternal Sabbath rest. And He is doing it through His Son, Jesus. Jesus, who says in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Rest. He invites us to enter God's rest once again, to come back to God and enjoy Him and His creation as we were created for. And we get a wonderful picture of this new heavenly rest that's coming in Revelation chapter 21. Many of you will know the words, where John has a vision and he sees this new creation, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them.'" And the picture continues in Revelation 22. "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him." You see, Jesus the Lamb, who died for the sins of the world, invites us to enter an eternal rest with God, a rest we were created for, a rest we lost when we rejected God, a rest which Jesus has secured us for us when He died for us so that our sins can be forgiven, a rest which is now open to any who come to Jesus and follow Him, a rest which involves enjoying God and His creation as we serve Him. You see, all through history, God's people have observed a Sabbath day of rest. We work 6 days and rest on the seventh, just as God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And our seventh day of rest is to serve as a reminder to us that one day we will enter God's eternal rest, that we were created to enjoy Him and His creation forever. You see, it's not just meant to be a day of pleasure and physical rest or family time. It is to be a day when we remind ourselves of God's gospel promises. It's to be a day when we refix our attention on God and His goodness and the rest which is ours through our Lord Jesus. It's a day which is a gift to us as God's people. We are not meant to work, but instead enjoy God. A day when we rejoice in God and fix our eyes on Him. I wonder if you have a day in your week like that. I hope you do. Maybe it's today as you come together with God's people. We've been created to enjoy God and His creation as we serve Him. That is our ultimate purpose, enjoying God. And since our created purpose is now only possible through the Lord Jesus, that means we've been given a new task in God's world, the task of making Jesus known. You see, just as God tells the first man and woman to fill the earth and subdue it, so Jesus says to His first disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." You see, our work in caring for God's creation has now been given a new priority. Work remains good and child rearing remains good, but our priority becomes making Jesus known. And that's how we care for God's world. We serve God and fear and His creation not only by filling the earth and ruling over it, but by calling people to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, the implications of that are huge. There's lots of them that I could unpack, but we are running out of time, and so I'm going to race through three implications really quickly for you. Number one, it means that until you have come to Jesus yourself and personally committed yourself to trust and follow Him, and personally accepted the rest he offers, you will be unable to fulfill your true purpose. You will be unable to enjoy God and his creation, and you'll be excluded from his eternal rest. You see, without accepting the rest Jesus offers, this life will always be frustrating and unfulfilling. You can work and have kids and enjoy many things, but you'll end up like the vacuum cleaner in the cupboard, functioning, but not in the way you were created to function, not achieving your real purpose, not finding real fulfillment, not enjoying God. Because real purpose is found in Jesus, who said, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." And so if you haven't done that, please do. Secondly, it means that while work and child rearing are good things, we must not think of them as ultimate things. You see, true purpose and meaning is not found in having children. It is found in Jesus alone. And so if you've not been able to have children for whatever reason, that comes with great pain. It's an incredible hard thing to go through. But remember that one day you will enter God's eternal rest because of Jesus. And you will enjoy God and his new creation forever. And there'll be no more pain, no more tears, no more death. In this world, work remains a good thing, which we gladly give ourselves to as we care for God's creation. But work is not an ultimate thing. We're created to enjoy God, not just kind of work like robots. And work too easily becomes an idol, doesn't it? How many children have been sacrificed to the idol of work, where parents are absent because work is all-consuming? We work tirelessly to make more and more money, but no amount is ever enough. We work tirelessly to become more powerful, more successful, but we never quite make it. Do not let work become an ultimate thing. We are created to serve God, caring for his world, not serving the world, acting like we were God. Thirdly, it means that our priority is to make Jesus known. That is our priority. We must make Jesus known, because only Jesus can restore creation to what it was meant to be. Only Jesus can bring people back to their true purpose. We Christians are not to be people of balance as much as we are to be people of priority. You've heard people talk about a balanced life, haven't you? You know, what they mean is just have to have a little bit of everything. A balanced life of family, work, social life and fun. We're not to be people of balance. We're to be people of priority. And our priority is to be loving Jesus and making Jesus known. And that priority is to shape every area of our lives. So in raising our children, our priority is that they would love Jesus, not just that they'd do well at school or sports or be popular with their friends. In our work, our priority is not just selfish gain or income growth or profit and margins. Our priority is doing our work in such a way that it is pleasing to Jesus, with a love for others, with honesty, with hard work. And then as we work to please Jesus, we also work to make Jesus known in our workplace, praying for our colleagues and looking for every opportunity to give a reason for the hope we have. And our social life, our friendships, our free time, with our money, our priority in everything is living in such a way that we are loving Jesus and making Jesus known. In church life, our aim is not just to come to church for our own benefit, but rather we come to urge one another to keep following Jesus and to serve one another as we serve God together. You see, the lens of the Old Testament, as Old Testament believers seek to live a life that was pleasing to God, the lens they looked through was one of filling the earth and subduing it. That shaped the way they were to live. But the lens as New Testament believers is to be seek first the kingdom of God, make disciples of all nations. And so that is to be our priority. That shapes the way we think and the decisions that we make. It means maybe that you stay single in order to make disciples of the Lord Jesus. It means maybe that you give up your career to do full-time Bible ministry. It means maybe that you turn down the promotion so that work doesn't become an idol. You see, the lens changes. It's not just what will suit me, but it's what can I do to make disciples of Jesus. So what is our purpose? Our purpose is to enjoy God and his creation, to serve him in caring for his world, And the primary way that we care for his world in a world which has rejected God is to proclaim the name of Jesus, who's able to restore things to the way they were meant to be, so that we might enter God's eternal rest. That's what we've been made for. And so I wonder if that is the purpose and direction of your life. You're young, you can change it. Make it your purpose and your direction, making Jesus known as you enjoy God and serve him. Let me pray that that would be the case for all of us. Almighty God, we do thank you that you have not left us in this world to find our own way, but you have called us to live in relationship with you, to serve you, to love you, because you know that that is for our good, that it leads to real happiness, real joy, real fulfillment. We thank you that you have made our purpose known to us. And we pray, that Lord, that you would give each one of us, young or old, the ability to make that the direction of our lives. May we give ourselves to enjoying you and your creation as we serve you in this world. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, that he alone is able to restore this broken mess which we have made. And so we pray that we would follow him wholeheartedly and proclaim him at every opportunity. May we have the great joy of seeing many, many people come to know him and the eternal rest which he alone offers. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.